Our sermon text this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 27, beginning in verse 1 and reading through the entire chapter. These are the words of God. And David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, "If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?" Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, "Whither have ye made a road today?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jeremelites, and against the south of the Kenites." And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, "So did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines." And Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever." Our Father in heaven, we give you praise for your word. We thank you that you speak to us by the power of your Spirit, and we ask that you would do so now. Give us humble minds and hearts to receive your word, to believe it, and to obey it. For we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. In the passage before us, David is exiled from Israel to the land of the Philistines. And remarkably, while in that exile, he continues to conquer God's enemies. That's not what you would expect when you are in exile. This teaches us that God advances his conquest by sending his people into exile. Now, the first part of that sentence is lovely, isn't it? God advances his conquest. Yes, amen. Somebody pass the offering plate right about now. But then comes the second part. By sending his people into exile. And all God's people said, "Come again?" It sounds strange to some. But that is exactly what God does. He did it with David in these verses. He did the same with our Lord Jesus Christ, and he does the same today. Let's consider a survey of the text. Saul has recently sought David's life yet again in the land of Israel. You'll remember at this time in the book of Saul, David is the anointed king of Israel. Saul is the enthroned king of Israel. Saul has been forsaken by the Spirit of the Lord. Saul tries to pin David to the wall. He tries to kill him, and David knows that now he must flee into Philistine territory if he's going to escape death. That's verse 1. David has not lost faith in this escape. God has said that Saul is going down and that David is going up. David knows that. And he also knows that Saul will not stop pursuing him if he remains in Israelite territory. So David heads to Achish, king of Gath, with his 600 men and their households. As David anticipates, Saul no longer pursued him. Eventually, David appeals to Achish, attempting to leave Gath and take up residence in the country towns. Achish grants David's request, giving him Ziklag. David lived 16 months among the Philistines. Imagine that, 16 months in the enemy's camp. 16 months in that confusion, in that unfamiliar place. Yet while doing so, David made raids against various peoples. He would leave neither man nor woman alive, so there was no one to bring back news to Achish of what David was doing. David's actions were not unlawful, but an act of faith and obedience to God. David is the anointed king of Israel, and he was continuing the conquest of Israel even while in exile. God has already said that the Amalekites, both men and women, were to die. David here strikes the Amalekites, which is what God had already commanded. David was shrewd in his communication with King Achish. Achish developed the impression that David was fighting Israel and becoming a stench to them. And David was happy to leave him with such an impression. Even while David moved out of Israelite territory, he moved toward the throne of Israel. Even while living in exile among the Philistines, he conquered God's enemies. So God advances his conquest by sending his people into exile. What David experiences here is not uncommon. Scripture reveals a pattern of exile and return. Abraham's offspring had to go down to Egypt before returning to the promised land. And that there and back again story involved Israel plundering the Egyptians. Likewise, Christ himself was hidden in Egypt while a worldly king sought his life. When King Herod died, Jesus returned to the land. In just a few chapters, King Saul will die, and David will also return to the land. Israel then went into exile in Babylon. Eventually, in that exile, their very lives were threatened. Their very existence was threatened by Haman's plot. But in that very plot of an enemy of God, Israel was delivered, and their enemies were destroyed. This is not only something that we see in the Old Testament. We see the same pattern in the New Testament. The early Christians were made to flee Jerusalem. Acts 8 tells us that a great persecution arose against the church, such that they were scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria. And as they were scattered, what happened? Verse 4 says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." The Apostle Paul, the same happened with him. He had to escape to Rome when the Jewish leaders sought his life, and his exile was designed to spread the good news in that godless land. Now, when God gives you a pattern, you ought not be surprised when he does it again. We say, "Well, I thought that was just in the Bible," or "I liked that idea in my mind, but I didn't think it was really going to come right here to my very own house." We say, "I thought that when we prayed, 'Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven,' that things would get better." And the answer is, they will. But you're going to need to buckle up. God advances his conquest by sending his people into exile. So we see the pattern, conquest through exile. But what exactly is exile? There indeed would not be any exile had sin not come into the world. Had our first father Adam not rebelled against God, taken of the fruit, then we would not experience this exile. But it does not follow that we can draw a straight line between our sin and our exile. Israel's Babylonian exile was certainly due to their own sin. But Israel had to stay in Egyptian exile until the sin of others was complete. The Amorites. Can you imagine how uncomfortable it would have been in Egypt. And there's Israel saying, well, Amorites, if you're going to fill up your sins, if you're going to fill up the cup, could you go ahead and get on with it so we can get out of this foreign land? Exile does not exactly mean that we are away from the Lord. Joseph was in Egypt. That was an exilic condition. And Genesis repeatedly emphasizes that the Lord was with him even as he was there in that land, even as he was in the prison. Exile is, however, being away from normalcy. There were familiar customs and traditions in Israel, and things were very different among the Philistines. It also means being away from safety. To be within the walls of Jerusalem was to benefit from their protection. But when Babylon leveled those walls, the danger could no longer be kept out. Exile also signals a move away from comfort. You can see Job's experience as one of exile. And Job did not have to go to exile. Exile came to him. He lost the comfort of home. He lost the comfort of his children, of his wife, of his health. Exile is the dark night, the burned down house. It is Bilbo and Smaug's lair. It is Peter, Susan, Lucy, and Edmund in the White Witch's winter. It's the doctor telling you that your wife has cancer. It's the death of a child, the crumbling of law and order. It's the rewriting of the dictionary. It's something that a host of God-fearing Christians are feeling right about now. When did everything get jumbled up? When did up become down and down become up? When did evil become good? All of these things are being propagated all around us in every direction. And the question is, of course, why would God send his people into that, into exile? And the answer is, the Amalekites needed to be defeated. Ever since the rebellion in the garden, there have been dark places in the land, and those dark places need the light. There are evil places, and those evil places need to be purged of their evil. The White Witch's winter needs the warmth of Aslan's breath. And God has told us that we are to go into all the world preaching the good news. So we have to enter the dark, the cold, the danger, the trouble, the pain, and we have to take up the cross like our Savior did. So mark this pattern. When exile comes, don't think, how could God? When that dark night comes, when safety flees you, don't think, where is God? Well, what do you mean, where is God? God is right where he has always been. God is doing what he has always done. Even in the exile, he advances his kingdom. Even so, when the bottom drops out of things, peculiar temptations come. David and his men would have experienced these peculiar temptations. It was a time when sin crouched at the door. He's a model for us in how to resist these various temptations. In exile, there's certainly a temptation to despair. Everything seems turned upside down. Everything seems different than it was before. How easy would it have been for David to complain? Here I am in Ziklag, outside the borders of Israel. I cannot rely on the things that I relied on before. I can't operate the way I used to operate before. David's cook comes to him and says, how am I supposed to cook a meal when this kitchen is all turned around and half of my supplies are gone? They're still back in the land of Israel. And someone jumps in and says he's going to run to the supply store and fix all of the problems, but then he realizes he doesn't know where one is in Ziklag. And he finally gets there and realizes, oh, there's supply chain issues in Ziklag. When exile comes, things get tough. And you can just want to sink in despair. But this is important. The despair doesn't actually come from the exile. It is rather revealed by the exile. The despair comes from trusting in self rather than trusting in God. And thanks be to God, he teaches us to avoid just that sort of thing. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." Why are things so hard? Why do I feel like I'm at the end of my rope? Why do I feel like I just can't take one more thing if it were to be put on my plate? Well, you're experiencing all of that because God is teaching you not to trust in yourself, not to trust in your strength, not to trust in your habits and your traditions, not to trust in any kind of human scheme or device, but to trust in the God who is your creator, the God who redeemed you through the blood of his Son, the God whose power is made perfect in your very weakness. And then you step back and say, well, thank God for exile. Thank God that I am here at the very end of my rope. Along with despair, we are tempted to apathy in exile. God feels distant. The kingdom feels far away. And, you know, if God is going to distance himself from me, then perhaps I'll distance myself a little bit from God. Hey, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. When in Ziklag, do as the Ziklagians do. The chaos of the times makes us think that we may not sow and reap. Do you know how unstable things are? Do you see what's happening with inflation? I don't know that if I work for the Lord that I'm going to reap a crop anymore. When I'm in Israel, when things are stable, well, then there's something that I can trust in, and I'll get to work with the work of the kingdom. But here, where things are all jumbled up, what's the point? Then one might say, look, I'm not worshiping Dagon, god of the Philistines. I'm still going to church every now and then. I'm not given to whole hog worldliness. I'm just not as vested as I used to be in the ways of Christianity. That is called the drift. That's called being asleep. And it's easy to do when exile comes. The solution is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. There it says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." You say, can they slip? Well, yes, they can slip. They can slip out of your hand. Things that you've been taught, things that you've been catechized in, truths that you've sung over and over and over again, they can slip. And they're tempted to slip when in exile. What must we do then? We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. We must pay attention. We must stay awake. We must recall the truth of God. Come and hear the word of God preached. Hear the word of God sung. And in our homes, gather our families to think about what God has revealed to us, what he has promised to us, so that we don't give in to apathy and exile. Then there's temptation to division. Can you imagine what it would have been like to move a band of soldiers and their households, over 1,000, perhaps over 2,000 peoples, into Philistine territory? What kind of challenges would come in such a situation? It's ripe for schism. In exile, a lot is up in the air. More decisions need to be made. Tougher decisions need to be made. Costlier decisions need to be made. In peacetime, if you're going to rule in peacetime, well, things are fairly smooth. You can make some mistakes and maybe it won't hurt that bad. But when you're in Ziklag behind enemy lines, when it seems that chaos has descended upon you, even those small errors can be very difficult for the community. Then there's less time to make the decisions, and it's likely tougher to get accurate information. In times like these, we need to remember where divisions actually come from. Like with despair and like with apathy, the division actually does not come from the exile, but it is revealed by the exile. Where does it come from? The Apostle James says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Your lusts. You desire, and you do not have. And so you fight, and so you murder. That's what's going on here. You begin to look around and you see what other people have. You begin to think, why don't I have all of the things that I even used to have? You lust, and there arises division. This is why we need godliness with contentment. Indeed, that is great gain. We need to see God's immense blessings. Look at all that he has given us, and give thanks and rejoice in his blessings. Perhaps the most pressing temptation on the church today, as we experience increasingly exilic conditions, is that of retreat. David did not enter into Ziklag and ask himself, how can I make sure I don't get caught? Now, I don't know about you, but that would be a very natural response. Here you are, outnumbered. Here you are, surrounded by the enemy. Saul's trying to kill you within the borders of Israel. And if Achish finds out what you're doing, you're going to be in deep trouble. Why don't we just lay low right now? Why don't we head for the hills? But David takes the approach of the Marine Lewis Puller, who once famously said to his men when they were surrounded by the enemy, well, they can't get away now. And so we are told that David went up and made raids against the enemy. The church in America must awake to the realization that our nation is in the mess that it is in, because the church has been in a long retreat in the same direction. We've been retreating so long that we have forgotten that is actually what we are doing. And certainly this is not a time to play it safe. It's a time to play it wise. David did not go and say, I'll tell Achish exactly, precisely who it is that I'm slaughtering. I'll tell him that I'm conquering the king's enemies and I actually have loyalty to King Saul. No, he didn't reveal all of that. He was not foolish, but he certainly didn't play it safe. We need to relearn the lesson that Mr. Beaver taught Lucy when she heard that Aslan was a lion. I thought he was a man, says Lucy. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He's the king, I tell you. Jesus Christ said that he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Well, there's nothing safe about that. We don't raise children to go be safe. We raise them knowing that they are arrows in the hand of a mighty warrior. So here you are, saints, in exile. And the message is, no retreat. Burn the ships. Go, go, go. Advance. Sing, pray, worship, love your families, confess your sin, do good to the saints around you, and speak the truth in love to those who are lost in the darkness. And what you'll find is that far from having a spirit of fear or timidity, you'll find yourself thankful that you get to run raids with David behind enemy lines. So we need to guard against these temptations, seeing the pattern of exile and return, seeing the pattern of conquest through exile. But we also need to see certain principles for the exilic conquest. First, remember that it is the conquest of Christ. The conquest is from him, through him, and to him. David's exile was not ultimately about David. We have a problem of reading stories with man at the center. We say things like, well, I had to go down or else I would have never learned whatever lesson. Fill in the blank. And there's truth in that as far as it goes. But this story is not about David finding himself in exile. It's not about David turning over a new leaf. It's not about David starting afresh. It's about David going wherever God led and fighting the battles of Jesus there. So your story matters, but it matters because it is nested in God's story. David slayed Goliath, but that is nested inside Christ slaying his enemies. You must conquer in exile, always for the purpose of Christ's conquest. A second and related principle is this. We are in this exilic conquest as kings, by which I mean we are in it for the covenant people of God, not ourselves. David was not operating as a mere individual. He was operating as the anointed king of God's covenant people. He was not killing the Amalekites for his own reputation or his own safety. He did his work for the community. He did it for the people of God. American life is so infected with individualism that we can slip into it constantly. We forget that we are a part of a people. We are a baptized people, a people at the table of the Lord. As the Apostle Peter has said, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that ye in the text is plural. It means you all, or as the geniuses in the South came up with, y'all. It means y'all. You are a covenant people. You are a nation. You are a holy race. That means that you live, you fight, you labor each day in your station for the good of the saints. And you always do this. You're always laboring in this way. When homemakers are folding laundry, when businessmen are going about their dealings, when we're driving along the road, when we're raising children and teaching them the ways of the Lord, we're doing everything in reference to the covenant people for the welfare of the saints. That beautiful, visible church, which is the kingdom of God. When you live for the covenant people of God, you find yourself not caring or worrying about what happens to you. You don't care how hard it is. You do it all for the sons of Abraham, for the Israel of God. So when exile comes upon you, when darkness comes upon you and trouble comes upon you, that is when it's so easy to fear. Because you're looking around and saying, I don't know what's going to happen to me. And in many ways, that's very true. You don't know what's going to happen to you. You're in the land of Ziklag. You're surrounded by the enemy. You know you're safe in Christ, but you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But then you consider the covenant people of God. You consider the prayer that we pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The welfare of the saints is secure. It is sure. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And when you live for that, something that is secure amid exile, well, you say, I don't know what's going to happen when I scale the wall. But that doesn't really matter. I know whose side I'm on. I know that we, plural, will be victorious. A third principle for conquest in exile is that the whole operation must be done in faith. David is not out randomly killing people. God had told Israel to conquer the promised land. David was the anointed king with the right and obligation to conquer the promised land and defend Israel against God's enemies. So David conquers by trusting God's word. David is included in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. And that chapter says that David put armies to flight and subdued kingdoms by faith. As he lived by faith, he actually evidenced the promise of God. That is a glorious point. It's one that we need to understand, particularly in the exile in which we find ourselves. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now think about that. It's the evidence of things not seen. By definition, Things not seen can't be seen. And yet faith evidences those things, proves those things, demonstrates those things. Do you want proof that David will sit on the throne of Israel? You dive into the story, there he is, banished to Ziklag. Do you want assurance that what God has promised certainly will come to pass? Well, just look at David conquering by faith in exile. There's the evidence. He's living by faith, and he is demonstrating the heavenly things. And faith is so beautiful and critical at this very juncture because it is in exile that everyone wants to start doubting the promises of God. I know David is anointed to be king and all, but have you heard that he's in the land of the Philistines? And people say the same today. You tell me that Jesus reigns. You tell me that the kingdom of heaven is going to come on earth. Have you not looked around? Have you not seen who's in charge around here in these United States? Have you not observed the chaos of this particular moment? Then you say, but look at the saints at Christ Church in Moscow. By faith, they conquer. By faith, they evidence the things unseen. Do you want proof that the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ? Look to the saints exercising faith. For faith is the very substance of things hoped for. Think about that hall of faith. You notice that as they lived by faith, they all did things. Works of faith. And so there's Rahab. Putting it all on the line. Risking her very own life. There's Abraham. Going out to a land that he doesn't know. There are saints stopping the mouths of lions, and there are other saints being sawn in two. You see, it doesn't matter whether you stop the mouth of the lion or whether the lion eats you if you do it by faith. You do it by faith. What are you doing? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It strengthens other believers. They begin to look and they say, I can actually see there is this manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. And what are we doing right now? You notice the pattern of our worship. We've been called to worship God. We've confessed sin. We are now in consecration as God himself speaks his word to us. We will commune at table and we will be commissioned. And in all of that, we're looking around and seeing the kingdom of God in the covenant people, in the visible church. As we live by faith, it's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And so, saints, as you're in exile, as the world is saying that up is down and down is up, as the world is saying that righteousness is wickedness and evil is good, you are actually the proof of the foolishness of such claims. So, live by faith. And what is our faith in? Our faith is in the greater David, Jesus Christ, the one who went into exile. He, the righteous one, came to the land of sinners. He, who was one with the Father, cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The light of the world was covered in darkness. The friend of sinners was betrayed. Life himself went to the grave, and in that terrible exile, he conquered every last one of God's enemies. He triumphed over sin, death, and the devil. For God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So thanks be to God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ in every place, be it within the walls of Jerusalem or within the land of the Philistines. Our God and Father, we give you thanks. You are God, and there is no other. You are God in the light and the dark, in the flood and in the famine. You are worthy of glory at all times and at every place. And so we ask that you would lead us in triumphal procession, no matter our situation. As you do, we offer up the prayer you have taught us to pray, saying, this table consists of bread and wine. Both are for your nourishment. You have heard that you are to follow Christ in the conquest, even amid exile. And here you are at a table prepared for you in the presence of your enemies. King Saul once demanded that his army not eat until he was avenged on his enemies. But our king is gracious and generous. Amid the conquest in which all of his enemies are being made his footstool, he feeds us here, saying, take, eat. So you are to come. As baptized Christians, you must come. There is no strength for the fight without feeding upon Christ. And as you come to eat, remember you come as the justified. His body was broken, and it was broken for you. His blood was poured out, and it was poured out for you. So you need not fear the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day. The enemy's arrows of accusation, be they true or false, will never strike you, because Christ Jesus stood condemned in your place. You then have been washed. You have been cleansed. You have been given everything necessary to enjoy table fellowship with the living God. So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. So here is the charge. God advances his conquest in exile. He doesn't only do this in your minds. He doesn't merely do this in your hearts. It's not an idea. It is a reality. It's something that he is doing on earth as we speak. And so go and live it. Trust God and evidence the unseen things as you do, knowing that God will lead you in triumphal procession. Receive this benediction. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be upon and remain with you always. Amen.